I want to share just a little bit of background. That's going to be hard for me to see if I turn it that way. A lot of you know this, but I think it'll help you as we work through this to kind of see where we're going with this topic this morning. Many of you know that about 4 years ago, my first wife, Julie, passed away from colon cancer. She battled with colon cancer for 10 months, very short time as far as a cancer diagnosis from start to finish. I'm actually right now in conversation with five different guys who have lost their wife and have young children. The Lord's really opened up a door of ministry that way, doing some 2 Corinthians 1-ing, if you know what I'm talking about. And a couple of these guys lost a wife like that. One of them lost their spouse. They were mountain biking. This is actually a lady who lost her husband. They were mountain biking. He was in his mid-30s and had the Widowmaker heart attack and dropped dead out on the mountain bike trail from a heart attack out of the blue. They had four children. And another guy that I'm communicating with right now down in Florida, his wife came down with a virus on Thursday, and she went to be with the Lord on Sunday. And he has three small children. She was not even 30 years old. And we've been communicating quite a bit. And so that 10 months that God gave us, I look at as a real gift that he gave us in that time. And in God's providence and in God's leading, he showed us a lot of things about his character. You know, when you face difficult things, no matter what it is, you learn that you've learned what you've needed to know all along. And that's to lean on God. We tend to miss that when things are going well, okay? And that's why many times God will allow those things into our lives to remind us that he is there, that he is sufficient, that you can rest in him. I read a book. I didn't read many books during that time. Except, because I don't want this to sound pious, but I just knew I needed to spend a lot of time in the Bible. And I knew if I was using that time to be spending reading a lot of other books, I probably wouldn't be in God's Word as much. But I had one book recommended to me actually by Mark Minnick. He didn't recommend it to me directly, but he was preaching on the goodness of God. And he mentioned a book called Crowded to Christ. And I found that book. Actually, my mom found it for me. It's an old book. And found the book online somewhere. My mom sent it to me. And the whole point of the book is this, that God takes us through these things. One of the things that God does in these times of difficulty is he uses them to crowd us to Christ. In other words, it's forcing us back to him. Forces us to our knees. Forces us to lean on him. And that is a wonderful and beautiful thing. What we're going to talk about this morning is kind of in that realm. So I wanted to give you just a little bit of that background because I may reference some things and I didn't want you to go, what is he talking about? What is going on there? I'm not going to have you turn your Bibles yet. Okay. But I just want to mention, I want to start off by talking about, Joshua ascending to leadership and replacing Moses. I don't know about you, but I've often thought, what an act to follow. You think about what we have in the Old Testament as a result of Moses, the kind of leader Moses eventually became. Now, Moses was a reluctant leader. You remember that, and I think we forget that sometimes. But God used Moses in an amazing way to accomplish amazing things and incredible miracles. And now here comes Joshua on the scene. And in Joshua chapter 1, that is 18 verses long, Joshua is told four different times in those 18 verses to what? What's he told? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, Joshua. Joshua, don't forget, be strong in the Lord. Joshua, be strong in the Lord. Joshua, I know this is a big deal that's happening right now with this Moses thing and you becoming the leader. Moses is a pretty amazing guy, but Joshua, be strong in the Lord. And if Joshua needed to be reminded of that, we do too. And I think, obviously, God in his providence, he knew that Joshua was fearful. He knew that Joshua maybe was feeling like, how can I replace Moses? The things that were coming up ahead of him. And We're going to talk this morning about this idea of perseverance in ministry. Perseverance in ministry. And the idea of being strong in the Lord, of realizing that we have a task in front of us that is too big for ourselves, realizing that there are difficulties that we face, realizing there are times that we're wondering whether or not you should even be in ministry. And I'm not talking necessarily even this morning about ministry as in full-time Christian ministry. That's a part of it, okay? But I'm talking about the ministry you have with your own children as a parent, persevering in that. I'm talking the ministry that you have to others that you are seeking to work with, persevering in that. Obviously, persevering through that. But obviously, this does include many of you who are in vocational ministry, either getting paid in that way, or you're getting paid in another way, but you are the full-time youth pastor, assistant pastor, pastor for your church. Or maybe you're just helping out at the church, whatever it is, saying, Lord, I need your strength to persevere in what you have called me to do. The word perseverance is not actually used a whole lot in our King James Bible, but the idea is all through the New Testament. Words are used like endurance or steadfastness. The idea of perseverance has the idea of having a capacity to hold out or bear up under difficulty. It has the idea of moving forward. It has the idea of being persistent or continuing on. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that have this sense. In James chapter 1, verse 12, we're encouraged to endure temptation, to persevere through it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're told to pursue this, to pursue this patience, this perseverance, this steadfastness. In chapter 6, verse 12, we're told to fight the good fight of faith. The Christian life is not a life of ease. It's not always easy and comfortable. Matter of fact, most of the time it's not. There are battles and wrestlings going on. Paul tells Timothy, you need to pursue this endurance, pursue this steadfastness, persevere on, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle going on. So don't be surprised when that happens. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, the same word, Paul glories in their patience and their endurance and their steadfastness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. So Paul knew they need to be encouraged. They obviously were thinking their labor was in vain. We're wasting our time. Nothing's being accomplished. And Paul said, listen, remain under. Be steadfast. Persevere. Don't give in. We're told in Hebrews 12 to run with patience the race that is set before us. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that tribulations work this perseverance, this patience, endurance in our lives. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it's a part of what we are to add to our faith. We're to continue to add and build on this endurance, this steadfastness. And what I want to do this morning is hopefully just give you a little bit of encouragement. Then the ministry that God has called you to, whatever aspect that is, to don't allow discouragement, don't allow difficulties to collapse your steadfastness, your endurance, your perseverance. How do we do that? Well, first of all, I want to talk about some legitimate difficulties that happen in ministry. So we'll talk about the bad stuff first, okay? So we'll all have a little pity party for ourselves, and then we'll end on a good note, okay? How's that? What are legitimate difficulties, things that happen in ministry? And I think I have a feeling as we go through these, you may not be externally nodding your head, but internally you're going to be going, oh yeah, oh yeah. How about, let's start with this one. Criticism. Criticism. This happened to Moses. They get released from Egypt. They see the miracle, the plagues. And in Exodus chapter 14, the people of Israel, shortly after this, are saying that famous statement to Moses, are there no graves in Egypt? Don't you love their sarcasm? You know? Oh, fine. You didn't want us to die in Egypt. They didn't have any graves there, so that's why we came out here. Are you kidding me? Did you just see what God did? I mean, you can just imagine as Moses, mind blown, Because there's all these miraculous things that God has done. Pharaoh lets them go. And they're like, we should have just died in Egypt. What's wrong? What's wrong, Moses? No graves there? Oh, my goodness. And you're just like, okay, fine. Done with you. Done. Moses endured multiple times of criticism. And Moses tells them to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. He, in essence, says, be quiet. Stop. Stand still. Be quiet and see the salvation of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, after the Red Sea, they sing a song of praise to God. And it ends in verse 21. And in verse 24, they grumble. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, the people grumble. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, Moses tells them, listen, your grumbling is not against me, but it's against God. That's the big issue. How about Nehemiah? Nehemiah sees God's hand, the king allowing him to go back, the king giving him safe passage, the king granting him something of the timber from his forest. And Nehemiah's like, yes, God is in this. And he gets there and the people are all, yep, let's do that. Let's rise up and build. Here we go. And there's these two guys, Sembalat and Tobiah. And their job is to do everything they can to frustrate the work of Nehemiah. Hey, nice wall. If a fox goes up there, it's not even going to hold it up. Good job there, guys. And criticism. Criticism happens. This is a part of it. Some of this you will hear, some of it you won't. But it's there. People are talking negatively about you if you're in leadership. Just know it's happening. You have to be willing to make the final call sometimes and be a bad guy on things. You have two people. One thinks this way on it. One thinks this way on it. This happens in the home, doesn't it, with parenting? It could just be Chick-fil-A or Moe's. You could end up being a jerk with some of your kids. We were out just this Saturday, and I was like, all right, guys, where do you want to go to eat? And Tiffany says, you know, you really think you're going to get all five of them to agree? And I said, well, four would be good. There's a good majority. We'll go with 80%, okay? And but you know what? Somebody's not going to be happy with your decision. And so you've got to be willing to face some of that. You're going to face criticism from within and from without. Remember when David was having stones thrown at him as he was fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom was coming to power? There's this little guy over there, Shimei, who's throwing stones at him. Sometimes that's what it's like. It's not like it's this devastating tornado that comes through, but these little irritating stones that are popping you. And you're like, okay, seriously? I don't need this right now. I love what Abishai said, Mr. Loyal to David. He says, David, let me go over and take off his head. Some of you have people like that in your church. They're like, you know what? I'll take care of this. Let me go handle it. No, 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 please don't. Now we'll have a bigger fire than we do right now. But even though you don't want them to handle it that way, you appreciate some people that are, you know, hey, come on, this is not right. Let's go deal with it. And you're like, no, it's okay. But this criticism happens. It's legitimate. So don't be surprised. Don't let it destroy you. No, that's part of what leadership is, being willing to accept that. You know, there are legitimate difficulties just because of the expectations that are put on you, that are expected of you. There's more expected of you. Maybe you're held to a higher standard. You're expected to be available all the time, no matter what. And even though you give all kinds of time and you sacrifice some time with your family, you still get in trouble because you didn't spend enough time. You're just like, I don't know what else to do. Expectations are so high. How about just misunderstandings? You see, you can't always give the full story to everybody. Can you? Can't always do it. Because you're protecting somebody. You're trying not to say the worst thing about them. And so you don't give the full story. And so because people don't know the full story, they talk and they assume, oh, wasn't handled right. And, well, maybe it wasn't. We're not perfect, but we did the best we could with the information we had. Gossip starts happening. And sometimes you'll never know about it until months later. You know, Pastor, for the last 6 months, I've been wrestling with this whole situation. And then somebody told me maybe I ought to come ask you about it. And so I'm here to talk to you about it. Wish you would have come, you know, 5.5 months ago instead of battling it. Misunderstandings happen. You know, there's loneliness many times in ministry. There's lonely times. We used to describe it this way. It's living in a glass house. Everybody sees everything that's going on. You live your life out in front of people, and sometimes you just want to get away where nobody knows you, right? Man, nobody will know I'm a pastor here. It's not because you want to do anything wrong. You just don't want everything under a microscope. Many times that loneliness comes because of disloyalty. People that you have invested in and given yourself to turn on you. David experienced this, didn't he? With Ahithophel? David's trusted counselor, he expresses it in the Psalms. We see the story in 2 Samuel. But Ahithophel jumps over from being David's counselor and jumps over to be Absalom's counselor. And by the way, disloyalty always pays a price. Ahithophel stopped giving counsel to David, saw a better situation, was disloyal to David, goes over, gives counsel to Absalom. Absalom doesn't take his counsel, and Ahithophel ends up killing himself. You know, that's what the fear of man does. When you live your life trying to please people, it's devastating. It's devastating. So that disloyalty oftentimes can bring loneliness. People that you feel like you had trusted in. David puts it this way in Psalm 41. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's not fun. Some of you have had that happen before. Where people have turned on you. People you trusted. People you confided in. It's a legitimate difficulty. How about discouragement? Maybe you've never battled with discouragement. You're supposed to laugh just a little bit. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. That makes me feel better. Okay. Satan is the master at discouragement. Yeah. You know, I think sometimes, especially for mature believers, Satan may know, oh, I'm not going to get them on this sin or on this sin or on this sin, but I can really, really limit their ministry if they are always discouraged. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to think of that sin as not as big of a deal. And so we'll wallow in it. It feels good to be discouraged sometimes. You know, everybody feels sorry for me, and you know. So we live in discouragement. Elijah and Jezebel happens oftentimes after the greatest victories. Elijah has a great victory. No, here's Jezebel. Did you just not see what God just did, Elijah? We're the exact same way. Did you just forget, Matt, what God just did? Do you not see how he is at work? And you can trust him in this too. How about priority balancing? This is one of the difficulties. How do I balance investing in the people that God has called me to serve, but yet making sure my highest priority is with my family? What does that look like? What does that mean? Does it mean I shouldn't go here? Should I? It's a hard call. I tell guys who are going into ministry, if you're not thinking about this, then you're probably out of balance. If you're at least wrestling with it every day, just about, then you're probably doing a pretty good job. Find out what your wife says. Find out from your kids. But this ought to be on you all the time. How am I handling this? How am I doing this? Am I spending enough time? This last week was our staff training week. I tell our full-time staff, it's like going on a missions trip. You know how you go on a missions trip and you just burn it for a week and a half to 2 weeks and you come back and just, whew, that was sun up. That's staff training week, okay? And at the end of the week, I'm like, okay, all right, guys, family time. We haven't seen each other. I introduced myself to my daughter. It's like, hey, Abby. She's Abby. Nice to meet you. My name's Dad. She laughed, thankfully. At least she didn't go, you know. It's like, oh, good. You know, we're still good. And but you don't see them. And but thinking about it, wrestling through it. You're constantly trying to balance these things, time management, all that kind of stuff. And then you know what? There's just personal struggles that every single believer in Christ battles with. That we wrestle through. The normal things everyone else wrestles through. Some of these will be known because you can't hide it. Some of them won't be known. And sometimes the things that aren't known that you're not sure who you can talk to about are the hardest. And often the biggest deals to try to know how to work through. And it's a part of the difficulty in ministry. Okay, now do we all feel sorry for ourselves? No, go, yeah, poor me, look at all those things, you know. Man, I'm amazing that I'm still alive. You know, look at all that. So, all right, let's talk then. Okay, how do we survive? How do we survive? If we're going to follow the challenge to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to continue on in patience, steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, how do we do this? Number one, You must be. And this is not just because it needs to be first. Sounds nice. This is literally, if this is not the case, you cannot make it. Okay? I would tell this to a group of teenagers. And it's the same thing. When I preach to the seniors in high school that were here over the last 6 weeks, I tell them this. The same way you grow spiritually is the same way I grow spiritually. It's the same way my 11-year-old grows spiritually. You don't get to a certain age and all of a sudden, okay, now I don't need to grow that way. It doesn't work that way. We all have to grow the same way. And if you are going to persevere, it requires a person grounded in God's Word. And it's purposeful that I'm saying grounded in God's Word. Amen. That is where you are anchored. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119. Obviously, Psalm 119, an amazing section on the importance of God's words to us. Psalm 119, and I want us to just glance down at a few of these verses. Let's start with verse 42. Verse 42. He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Okay, so I handle those who are criticizing me because I trust in your word. Go down to verses 49 and 50. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You want to find comfort in affliction? It's God's word. Go to verse 71. Verse 71. I mean, what kind of flip-flop, upside-down thinking is this? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Huh? You notice how biblical thinking turns things on their head? I mean, just another example. The person who's first shall be last. The person who's greatest, let him be your best minister. Okay, I mean, that's just another flip. It's good for me that I was afflicted? What? Are you kidding? Yeah, no, I'm not kidding, actually. It's Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, "I glory then in tribulations. I take pleasure in my infirmities." Because, why? Because it shows God's power and His strength. "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know what it does? It ought to do is it drives us to God's word when we go through difficult things. Look at verse 92. Verse 92. "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." You ever been there? I have. Would not have made it through 10 months helping my wife battle through cancer, and then 13 months being a single dad and trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing here at the... Wouldn't have made it. Wouldn't have made it without God's word. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for my Wilds family here. That was all a part of it. But even with my family and my Wilds family, I would not have made it without God's word. God's word in reading it and God's word in song wouldn't have made it. And this is truth. But the nature of each one of us is many times when we face these things, often the last thing we do is intensify our time in God's Word. And we must be people grounded in God's Word, or we will not make it. We will not survive. Verse 107. "I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord. Make me alive again according to thy word." Verse 114. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Verse 165. "Great peace have they which take medication." Okay, don't get me started. I'm not. Please let me make sure. Okay, I realize there is a place for some of that. But I don't think the place is as much as most Christians probably believe it is. I think many of those kinds of battles are because we simply are not believing and trusting God's word. And we won't go to God's word for the answers. Not always, not okay, but "great peace have they." I'm seeing I lost my place here. Here we go. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You can be at peace In ministry, with things swirling all around you, as hard as they are, because you're in love with God's Word. And you have grounded yourself in God's Word. You see, being grounded in God's Word gives confidence in the face of opposition. It provides purity of heart, comfort, strength, direction, hope, joy, discernment, counsel, clarity. And that's all just in Psalm 119. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 lets us know that it is profitable for all these things. It's immensely valuable. And so, why do we not dive in more into God's Word? It must be your anchor. Your plans may change, but God does not change. The difficulties may surprise you, but it doesn't surprise the God of this word, of His Word. Let God's Word be your north star of guidance to direct you. You must be a person in God's Word. And I'm going to give you a couple other things here, but folks, if this is not the bedrock, if this is not foundational, we will not survive in ministry. We can't. I told the seniors in high school, if God's Word is not your foundation, you will not survive in life. You will not grow spiritually. You will not see victory against temptation. You can't do it. I tell my 11-year-old, I'm going to keep using him because he's the youngest in my family. Okay, he's a fifth grader. Jonathan, you're not reading God's Word just because I'm telling you to. Yes, that's good motivation to obey mom and dad. But you're reading it because you need it, because we're stinking selfish. And we think wrongly all day long, and we need God's Word to remind us how we ought to think. Yeah. So that's why you read God's Word. That's why you listen in Sunday school. That's why church matters. Not because we're getting some bonus point with God because we read our Bible, because we went to church. We need it. It's our only way to survive. And what usually happens is when we face difficulty, we reach for the lifeboat. And we get back in God's Word. But what we fail to realize is that there's a whole lot more victory available if you would prepare for the difficulty by letting it be a consistent pattern of your life by being in God's Word. And letting that be the course of your life. So number one, a person grounded in God's Word. Better keep rolling so I don't make the lunch late. Number two, a person guided by principle. A person guided by principle. And this principle is based on the truth of the Word of God. It may not be a thus saith the Lord, but it ought to be principled in principles from God's Word. That we know where we are, so when the storms come, we don't make a decision based on an emotion, we make a decision based on principle. I put it this way, often we make decisions based on what is popular. That shouldn't be where the decisions come from. When you're persevering in ministry, it's not based on what's popular. It doesn't always mean that what's popular is wrong, but that shouldn't be what guides our decision. It's not based on what is pragmatic. What works? Now, your decision may come down and go, you know what? This is a principled decision and it works. But there are going to be principled decisions that people will think, you know what? Well, that's not working as good as this other decision. Well, make it based on principle, not based on what works. It's not based on what makes for peace. Some of you are more naturally inclined this way than others. I just don't want any conflict, and so let's just figure out what we can do to make sure there's no conflict. Well, that may be a good thing, but you know what? It may not be the right decision. So don't let that be what guides your decision, what's going to make for peace. Now, there are going to be times when you can come to a conclusion that is okay and principled, and it makes, that's a wonderful opportunity. That's great when that happens. But you know what? Don't let peace be what guides you. Just think about this as a parent. If I make my decisions only based on what makes for peace, oh boy, not a whole lot's going to happen in the house. There's a room right across from mine that the bed would never get made if I made my decisions based on what made for peace. But since it's based on, by the way, this is a side note. I asked 6 weeks of senior trips. I asked them in the course of one of my messages, it was an illustration I was using, I asked them, how many of you, your parents make you make your bed every morning? I'm not kidding. There were probably like We had 6 weeks. There were probably 60 at about 1,200 that raised their hands and said, yeah, our parents make us. And I was like, wowzers. I'd always say, well, God bless your marriages. but someday somebody's going to have to do it. I mean, maybe not. I don't know. But and of course, you know, my kids caught on. See, Dad? And I said, I know. I'm not making it based on what's popular. Principled. But, you know, just even in parenting, if you make decisions based on what makes for peace, well, your kids are never going to do anything they don't want to do. And so we make our decisions based on principle, not on what makes for peace. And then don't make your decision based on pressure that you're facing. Make a principled decision because you're grounded in the Word of God, and so you can be guided by that principle. You know, sometimes it takes a multitude of counselors to know what that principled decision ought to be. You're talking to people, getting input, getting counsel. You're going to God's Word, looking to see what scriptural applications should be made. My dad used to always say this, I will have a reason, son. You may disagree with my reason, but I will have a reason. I don't mind you coming and asking. And I did ask a lot. And they may disagree with your reason, but let it be a principled reason to see you through and guide you through. Because when things are spinning, it is much more difficult to make a decision based on principle. It's much easier just to say, what's easiest right now? What will make everybody happy? But by God's grace, make a decision based on principle. And this is, by the way, why in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for, what's the last one? Instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the word training that's used of child rearing. Okay, it's the disciplined training in righteousness. God's word is profitable so that we can make disciplined decisions in the face of adversity. That it trains you to be consistent in it. Some of us are really good at setting goals and it lasting like 2 days. You know, I'm talking about whether it's what I'm going to eat or exercise. You know, we're really good at setting the goal and then messing up with it 2 days. You know what? God's word is there to help us be consistent in our Christian walk. A disciplined training in the Word of God. All right, let's keep moving. Number three, perseverance requires a person grounded in God's word, a person guided by principle. Number three, a person guarding his heart. A person guarding his heart. Most of you are familiar with Proverbs 4:23. We love to share this with teens and to share this with young children, but it's every bit as applicable to you and me. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Just because I'm in ministry doesn't mean that my heart is any less deceitful than anybody else's. I still have a wicked heart. It's not like God says, okay, great, you're in ministry, so I'll make it a little easier on you. No, I still have the same sin nature that my ornery little fifth grader does. And that punk camper that won't listen to anything in the services and thumbs his nose at his counselor, I have the same heart. And I can go the exact same direction and go my way. And that's why we're told to guard our heart. Let me give you, I think, a couple things that, especially in ministry, we have to guard our heart against. Guard your heart against discontentment. We're talking about it this week in chapel. Philippians 4:13, you know, Steph Curry has kind of sabotaged this phrase. You see all these shirts from Under Armour that say, I can do all things. Well, missed a pretty key part. Through Christ. Amen. And, you know, and even unintentionally in our Christian circles, we've sabotaged that verse and really misapplied it. You know, the main thing it's saying is in the area of contentment, no matter whatever state you're in, you can be content because you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And so as you wrestle with being discontent, realize Christ is sufficient. You'll sing that a few times this week, okay? That He has given me all I need. And so no matter how bad things are around me, I have everything I need in Christ. So many times if we're not careful, we get married because we think that'll give me that sufficiency that I want. And then we have kids because we think, oh, well, that'll fulfill me. And then we think, no, if I have this job or this much money or these kinds of, instead of just saying, you know what? All of that's bonus. I have everything I need if I have Christ. And we look at things swirling in our ministries and things going, and we're like, whoa. Now, there's nothing wrong with noticing and go, man, is God trying to show me something? But to waller in discontentment and discouragement, guard your heart from that. Guard it. And please know, all of this that I'm sharing with you, the study started because of my working through some of these things. Saying, Lord, I want this to be true of my life. Guard your heart against bitterness. Bitterness towards people in your church. Bitterness towards parents that you have dealt with. Bitterness towards situations. I challenged the teens this spring about this area of bitterness, and every time I would stop and speak to the adults, most of who are in full-time Christian ministry, and just told them, you know, I have met so many unhappy people in full-time Christian ministry because they have not dealt with difficult circumstances from a biblical way. Let's face it, no matter whether somebody's in ministry or not, people are sinners. People treat people unfairly. They say wrong things. They do wrong things. They don't consider your feelings. All of that. Even very godly people can make choices like that. But I will promise you this. If you respond in bitterness, not only will you be hurting your ministry, you'll be hurting your own kids. And I don't mean just your physical kids, that too, but I mean the kids that you minister to. Because then they don't see the joy of the Lord that they ought to see in ministry. One of our core values is a refreshing enjoyment of life in Christ. And I tell our staff all the time, what I want a young person to come and see is that, man alive, those people at the Wilds, they love serving Jesus. And your young people ought to see that. I remember my dad saying, this is a long time, I remember my dad saying, maybe the reason more young people aren't going into full-time Christian work is because they watch people in full-time Christian work. And maybe they see, wow, they seem really down in the mouth and not having fun, and it's a horrible place to be. And I watched my dad in ministry, and I was like, why would I want to do anything else? That looks awesome. And I know there's more to it than that, but not letting bitterness creep in. How about pride? Pride, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12. How about guarding our heart to make sure we keep the big picture in mind, that our perspective is informed by the Word of God? Don't lose heart, Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 over and over again. Don't lose heart. Take courage. Get your eyes up here instead of what's going on down here. Set your affection on things above. We will not be able to be guided by principle. We will not be able to guard our heart if we are not grounded in the Word of God. It all falls back to that. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. Then last of all, if we're going to persevere in ministry, we need to ask God that He would give us the grace to be a person who is gracious in spirit. A person gracious in spirit. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 15, Paul speaking at the end of this book where he's written to really a lot of people who are not accepting him, a lot of were rejecting him. You'll see that even in here in this verse. Paul says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Does that sound like ministry? Absolutely it does. Let me read it again. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." In the context, the idea of spending is one area. And he's speaking of the financial area. I'm willing to give of my finances for you. But then when he says be spent, it adds the prefix ek, which is in Greek, out. So he says, I'm going to spend, I'm also willing to spend out for you. I'm willing to completely exhaust myself of all my resources. You play Monopoly and been bankrupt, okay? You've mortgaged all your hotels, all your houses. You have spent all your resources. And Paul says, I am willing to spend in one area for you, but I'm also willing to give everything I have. Exhaust myself for you, even though, the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Don't you see this happening sometimes? The people you invest in the most are the ones that attack you for not loving them, not caring for them, not spending enough time for them, and you want to go, ah, I spent the most time with you. Are you kidding me right now? That's how you want to react, right? You step back and say, you know what? If Jesus Christ was willing to be patient to meet my needs, if the Apostle Paul was willing to be patient to meet the needs of these churches, Lord, give me the grace to have a sweet, gentle spirit as I meet the needs of people that I serve. A gracious spirit. Jesus told us to love our enemies. There's no thank when you love those people that love you, right? The people in your church that, you know, like, hey, I've got a vacation home. Would you like to use it? You know, you're like, that's never happened to me. Okay, maybe it will someday, all right? Or the people that are just, you know, after the service, thank you so much, Pastor, for that message. What was that verse you gave again on this? And, oh man, that was perfect. Thank you for spending all that time. He's not talking about these people. For you to love them, no big deal. Even the unsaved love people that love them. But the way we show the love of Christ is when we love people who do us wrong, who talk bad about us, who criticize us behind our backs. That's showing the love of Christ. That's that gracious spirit. And if you are going to persevere, you just can't be surprised when these things happen. You just need to be willing, you know what? This is a part of serving people. It's a part of it. And if you start to wonder whether you're ever that way, just ask your spouse and they'll let you know, yes, you are. Then it'll give you patience with others as well. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love. Galatians 6 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4 speaks of gentleness, a humble, patient willingness to bear in love. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer every person. Let us be a people who are gracious in spirit. Does this mean you don't ever say the hard thing? No. That's not what it means. It just means even when you say the hard thing, you ask God to help you communicate love when you're having to say the hard thing. I have to say the hard thing all the time to my kids. It's not fun. It's much easier just to go, hey, don't worry about it. I'm too tired. Every once in a while I'll say to Tiffany, you know, parenting is just tough. It's not easy. But being willing to say the hard thing, but saying it with a gracious spirit, not with a sense of, this is so much fun to say this to you. I hope it hurts. Bad. You deserve it. Consequences for your sin. You know. No, but saying, you know what? I hurt for you. Just had this opportunity this morning with this. With somebody who decided to leave camp. You know, I told her, I'm broken for you. I hurt for you. Because you're not making a wise decision. You're going against your parents. You're going against what God's plan is for your life. I hurt for you. And daughter left and mom said, would you please pray for me? Because right now I'm angry at my daughter. And I want to show her unconditional love, even though she's making a wrong choice. I said, I get it. I as a parent, I get it. But asking the Lord, Lord, give me such a love for the people I get to serve and minister to, that even when difficulties are swirling around, I can be gracious in spirit and show your love to them. I don't know how this may be a help to you today. I have no idea what you're wrestling with, okay? I just know, having grown up in a pastor's home all my life, knowing the kind of garbage that goes on sometimes. I mean, I remember in high school and college hearing some stuff that my dad had protected me from when I was younger. He would tell me about it. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. Really? Wow. And now that I am in ministry at the utopian place called the Wilds, you know, where nobody sins. I'm glad you're laughing. Thank you. Thank you. People say, oh, it's so much easier to serve God at the Wilds, you know, because when you pull in that gate, the oxygen that comes off of the leaves and the special water in the creek, You just are more godly. I'm like, no, we're all sinners, just the same. And we have to live right next door to each other. You want to talk about hard? I mean, but it's great. Because you know what? It exposes you. You don't ever escape. I can't get irritated with somebody at work and then walk home and they're right next door to me. Ah! No matter where God has called us, we still have the sin nature. We still battle our pride. So saying, Lord, please give me the grace. Please give me a willingness to love you so much and love your people so much that I'm willing to persevere for your glory. We tend to rank trials, don't we? We tend to look and go, oh man, that guy who lost his wife, she got sick on Thursday, died on Saturday, that's a 10. That's a big trial, no question. And then you kind of look at your own life and you're like, well, I mean, I'm dealing with this. Well, this is, it's not that big, but it's maybe a 2. But you know what? When you're going through it, they're all enormous. They're all weighty. Oh, there's nothing wrong with looking and saying, you know, I don't have it as bad as this person. I need to, you know, temper my thinking and think right. There's nothing wrong with that. But realizing that every difficulty that comes in your life is an opportunity either to exercise faith in God or to exercise despair and run. And so let the things that God brings into your life, whether it be a physical thing, a financial thing, something with your family, or just dealing with people, let those things crowd you to Jesus Christ and ground you deeper in His Word and rest in the truths of His promises. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to close here in prayer in just a moment, and I just want to give you an opportunity as we sit here quietly to meditate on what you've heard, maybe talk to the Lord, ask for God's strength, ask for Him to embed some of these things in your heart and act on them accordingly. And then I'll close in prayer here in just a moment.